Good early morning, church. So we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 5, ending it today in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Listen, Jesus has the high bar in front of us today, learning to love your enemies. Learning to love your enemies, those who don't like you. Those who don't love you. Those who take advantage of you. And some people that you don't like very much either. Oh, learning to love them. And Jesus gives this Bible study on learning to love your enemies because these disciples that he's teaching to go out to present the gospel to the world have been taught wrong. So remember, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples. They're around him. Begins to gather a huge crowd, and they're hearing what Jesus is saying. And why had these disciples been taught wrong? Why had the Jews as a whole been taught wrong so much? Why? Because they now spoke Aramaic. They did not speak pure Hebrew like they once did. When they were taken into captivity, their ancestors were taken into Babylon. They lost the ability over those 70 years to read and understand pure Hebrew. So they came back relying on their religious leaders, those Pharisees and scribes, to teach them God's word. They didn't get it right. So they were taught some wrong things. But let me tell you something. Some of those same elements are even brought into the church today. And it may surprise you some things that that kind of hit home as we cover this message today, learning to love your enemies. Martin Luther King Jr. said, as we continue, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There's some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we're less prone to hate our enemies. Oh, how true it is. So here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given six illustrations. You remember, we've covered a few of those and about adultery and envy and all these things. We've covered five of them. Now here's the sixth one about how to love our neighbor, which may be our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8, so this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. And that's what happened to these disciples. That's what happened to the Jewish people. They were being taught the commands of men rather than God's word. We see this in the church today. So many churches are full with people who are wanting to have messages that make them feel nice, warm, and fuzzy inside, but they're really not wanting God's honest word. They're wanting something that's a little softer, doesn't quite cut as hard, just to make me feel better because my week's been really bad. Listen, you want to feel better? Get the rot out of your life. Get the rot out of my life. And let God's Spirit heal us. And oh man, you talk about feel good then. God's word is not to press us down, but it's to lift us up. Because see, Paul warned Timothy about this over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. And according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So the way we push back against this false teaching, and even in the church today, is, man, we just say what the Bible says. Let's keep it in context and let's grow through it. So today is one of the highest lessons that Jesus gives to us. He's teaching us about the high road in dealing with people who don't like us, our enemies. So begin reading chapter 5, verse 43. So you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read this word, God, help us to keep it in context and understand what you are speaking to us so that we can grow. Because, God, there are people in our lives, God, that we come in contact with and really don't like us. And, God, sometimes people are just evil, and they do things against us. And, God, it hurts. And sometimes we don't act or react in good ways, the ways that you would have us to. Teach us this morning. Show us how to love our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 43 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Listen, the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis, they've been teaching all along to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. To love your neighbor but hate your enemy. The problem is, Scripture does not say that. Nowhere. But that is what the religious leaders were teaching. So here, for generation after generation after generation, these rabbis were teaching, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And it was not based on Scripture. No, verse 44, Jesus, now you remember, Jesus corrects. He says, you've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you this. He says, I say to you, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is saying, your enemy is your neighbor. Says, love your neighbors. Well, your enemy is your neighbor. Ooh, get some funny looks this morning. That person who doesn't like you and who's doing things to hurt you, they are your neighbor. They may not live next door to you, but according to God's word, they're your neighbor. So let's work through this process a little bit this morning. So we need to see what led the Pharisees to pervert the Old Testament teaching. So first of all, we need to look at the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament actually teach? And what did the Pharisees, how did they pervert that? What did they teach? And now we begin to look at what Jesus teaches. So the first thing you say, what did the Old Testament teach about loving others? Verse 43 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Hey, listen, the first part of that, man, that sounds good and in context. Yet the Pharisees left off the vital part. You see, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. We covered that a few weeks ago. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the difference in the two verses. The Old Testament scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees taught, you shall love your neighbor. Get it? The Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees taught, love your neighbor. The Pharisees omitted as yourself. And this is what false teachers do. They will add to or take away from Scripture to promote their agenda. So it sounds good at first. Well, love your neighbor. Well, yes, we do. But if you're not giving them the whole scripture and taking it out of context and twisting it up, you can make that to mean anything. That's what false teachers do. So the Bible explicitly says not to add to God's word or take from God's word. We remember seeing that in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, but it also says that in Deuteronomy 4:2. So you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Why did the Pharisees leave as yourself out of their teaching? Why did they do that? Simply for the very reason they did not want to love anyone the way they love themselves. They didn't want to love other people like they love themselves. Listen how challenging this Old Testament command really is. In verse 18 of Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Equal to, maybe better than, is what Paul says. Think about how you treat yourself. You love and take care of yourself. Now, Scripture says you are to treat others the same way. You work, you pay your bills, you cook your food, you feed your family, you bathe, well, most of the time, brush your teeth several times a week at least. No, you really do. You take care of yourself. Jesus says, in the way that you take care of yourself, you are to take care of your neighbor. That's a heavy command, because we're not brushing our neighbor's teeth. We're not paying our neighbor's bill. We're not buying our neighbor's groceries and cooking them food. We're not cutting their grass every time it needs cutting. Man, that's a heavy command. And the Pharisees saw it as a heavy command, so they just left it out conveniently. And we can't do that, so let's just chop it off. So in doing so, they taught the people a man-made doctrine that nurtured a selfish culture where self is better than others. And you see that today, even in the church, that we think so much more of ourselves than others. Or we may pity them, or we may do a little bit for them, but we really don't love them like ourselves. Why? Because we're selfish people. See how heavy that is? See, now the Pharisees, listen, the Pharisees could do for themselves, and as long as they did anything for their neighbor, it demonstrated love toward them. So they said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, what they were teaching, not love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor. So if the neighbor over there was going through a financially hard time, so we could go drop them $20. Well, we didn't want to go to our bank account and actually pay their utility bill for them. You see how that's in... Why? Because I need that money. I got a date night. I'm not going to go do that for them. They just made bad decisions in their life. They should have paid their bill. Oh, you see? We go buy ourselves $300-$400 worth of groceries, so we'll pick up an extra pack of meat or two for them. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. As long as they showed a little bit of love toward them, they feel good about themselves. Doesn't it feel good to help people? Are we any better than the Pharisees? That's compared to God's word. See, here Jesus is driving this command of God to the very core of our being. Why? Because by nature, we're selfish people. We have a nature and natural love for ourselves. We're always on our minds. We are always on our minds. What's good for me? Says, now go and love your neighbor like you do yourself. Man, we quickly realize it's impossible. Listen, it's impossible to live out that standard of loving others as ourselves. What's the two greatest commands? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Deuteronomy says strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we've washed that out so much that if we do a little bit for our neighbor, we've loved them. No, it says love them as yourself. That's impossible. We realize, listen, we can't fulfill this command. Why? We desperately need the imputed righteousness of Christ in us and on us. Realize that's the command of God to love your neighbor as yourself. And you realize that's a high bar and I can't reach that high bar. But Jesus reached the high bar for me. I need Christ to fulfill this for me. So we say we love others. But look how narrow and shallow and flawed. How much we fall short of that. Man, we couldn't follow love your neighbor as yourself if we wanted to. Look what Jesus has done for us. He not only took the penalty for our sin to Calvary's cross, he also gave us his right, he imputed his righteousness. In other words, he's robed us, he's made us righteous before God because we can't love our neighbor as ourselves. It's too weighty, it's too high. Jesus has done it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that he might become the righteous, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we're totally dependent on Jesus. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you're trying to do religion and work your way to heaven, and just doing good works, well, I love my neighbor as myself, and you're giving $20 here, and you're busting a little firewood for him, you're doing this, all these, I'm glad you're helping out, but you're not going to heaven because you don't love your neighbor as yourself. It's, you can't do it. Jesus has already done it for you. Embrace Christ Jesus. See, we don't change a command. We surrender ourselves to Christ who has completely fulfilled it for us. So all along the Old Testament law and commands is really pointing us to Jesus. You know, all those 10 commandments, you've broken every one and I have too. Multiple times. We can't fulfill all of those things. Why? So they're all pointing us to Jesus who has fulfilled them for us. That's why salvation is only in Christ alone. Oh. So we must humbly submit ourselves, surrendering our will into his. Listen, value Jesus as the most esteemed treasure in your life. Listen, when you do that, that's the direction your life will go. After Christ. So loving your neighbor as yourself means that you are as concerned with, committed to, serving the needs of your neighbor as you are serving your own needs. And that's what the Pharisees could not do and they did not get. So they just left out as yourself. They just left it off. They just left that part of the command off as they were teaching the Jews about loving their neighbors. So that was problem number one. They deleted something here that was very important. The second problem we see here is the Pharisees had a really narrow perspective of who their neighbor was. Who is my neighbor? Well, we saw over in Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan. Well, that's a great example of neighbor, of a good neighbor, loving someone else not like them, a Jew loving a Samaritan, helping him in his greatest hour of need. But who did the Pharisees not consider to be their neighbor? Well, they didn't consider tax collectors to be their neighbor. And they really didn't consider sinners who were Jews caught up in sin or who were Gentiles. They considered Gentiles to be dogs. Matter of fact, in Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11, the author of our book here, Matthew, is having a meal at his house, and Jesus is there. And listen to what he says. It says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Why is he eating with them? Well, great question. But the Pharisees were looking at these people as not being their neighbors. And the Pharisees considered everyone, listen, they considered everyone not like them to not be their neighbor. Matter of fact, over in John 7:41, the Pharisees looked at all these Jews who were not following the law as they were following the law, as being accursed. John 7:49 says, but this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. So the Pharisees didn't see tax collectors, they didn't see sinners, and the general population of the Jews to be their neighbors. You see how they begin to narrow out who they considered to be their neighbors? They only considered the people who were just like them to be their neighbors. Well, what were they going to do with everyone else? We're going to hate them. Verse 43 says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So the Pharisees who were teaching the Jews had this very narrow idea of who their neighbor actually was. So we see the Pharisees omitted from the Word of God, and now they have added to the Word of God. So they took out love your neighbor as yourself, and then they added to hate your enemies. And that's nowhere found in the Old Testament. Nowhere. So what do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees are very good at devising a law. You remember what they did with the law to get revenge on people? They took the law out of the judicial system that God gave, you know, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And that was for the judicial system to be fair and impartial in their judgment. Whatever the crime, the punishment must fit. And that was fair to the person who was the victim and the one who had done the offense. Well, the Jews had taken that and made it personal, so then now they could take out revenge on people. Well, here the Jews did something very similar. The Jews did this. They looked at all the times that God came against other armies. A judicial cause for the courts, for the armies of Israel to go against a pagan nation who was oppressing them, who was trying to infiltrate with all their pagan beliefs. God gave them permission to go wipe those people out. To hate them. Why? To keep their bloodline pure. So the Jews, these Pharisees, just took that understanding and made it personal. Well, if the judicial system, if God could use this in a corporate level, then we can use it as an individual level. Do I hate this one and 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 this one? Because they're not like me. No, they believed if God could judge corporately, then they could judge individually. Man, we're not to judge other people. We're to judge sin, not people. Because if they would have read a little bit further down in Leviticus 19, verse 33 through 34, it says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Man. So here's what the Pharisees taught the Jews. In verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but they omitted as yourself. Hate your enemy. They added that. They were legalizing hatred of anyone not like them. Legalized it. That you can hate other people who aren't like you. But now Jesus challenges the teaching. What does Jesus teach about love? Here's the high ground for us. Verse 44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You want to know who your neighbor is? Everybody. Everybody. Even your enemy is your neighbor. So the Pharisees have been teaching that your pride and your prejudice and your racism and your hatred, listen, all of that is okay. It's all permissible. Jesus says, no, it's not. See, they taught to love people like you, but it's okay to hate and oppress others who are not like you. We had access to our own love for others. Think about it. Would you be more closely resembled to the Pharisees, or more closely resembled to Christ? Do you tend to like people who are similar to you and dislike those who are not like you? Starting to meddle now, huh? One day I was in a doctor's office with my mom years ago, and we were sitting there, but we were facing the front door. And there was a couple of white people beside us, and there was a few black folks over here. And I watched as people came in the door. The black people who came in the door go sit by the black people. And the white people who came in the door came to sit by the white people. I'm like, we do it to ourselves. We've been programmed in our own mind to go to people that are similar to us. And we don't even know him. It's not like you're hanging out with your best friend. But what about in our own personal life? Yeah, we've never done drugs. Do you mind being around people who have and who have a past of that? Sometimes we run from it. What about that? Those who have a criminal history? Well, we don't want anything to do with those. Oh, what about the person who's not on the same economic level as we are? or the same education level as we are? Do we run? Do we kind of shy away from them? Oh, you see, maybe we're a little more like the Pharisees than Jesus. Well, let's take a look at the love of God. We kind of quickly realize that alongside Christ's love, our love is pretty narrow and shallow. Our love is really incomplete. So let's take a look at what the love of God revealed through this statement, love your enemies. Man, this is a high ethic here for us. Hang with me. We still got a little bit to go. Who does that? Who loves their enemies? God does. And he expects us to also. And he invites us alongside him to do that, to align ourselves up with him. And he empowers us with his Holy Spirit so we can love our enemies. So let's dig a little deeper into that. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. That little phrase there, may be sons. In the Greek, it means to show yourself. So it's not like, hey, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you can be saved. No, it's because you're saved, love your neighbor as yourself. Even love your enemies. You see, show yourselves to be the sons of God. Show yourself to be the children of God by loving your enemies. By loving those who don't like you. How are we to live like that? How does God do it? Well, verse 45 tells us, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there are people who are evil. And look, they are abusers. They are unjust. They are backstabbers. Yet God still sends rain and sunshine on them. Both are symbolic of growth and forming. That a farmer needs both the sunshine and the rain. And what Jesus is pointing out is, listen, there's an evil farmer over here, but God still lets the sun shine on him and lets the rain fall on him. There's a righteous farmer over here, and God still lets the same sun shine on him and the same rain fall on him. See, the love of God is entirely detached from the object of his love. God's love is not affected by what the object of his love does to him. Praise God for that. Because I am very capable of messing things up. I don't live like I should live all the time. I don't live a perfect life. And neither do you. And I'm so glad God's love is not dependent on my behavior. So, see, there must be a detached impartiality if we are to love as God loves. How do we do this? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 tells us, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So until we die to ourselves, until we are detached from ourselves, until we cannot possibly be detached from all the other things that people do to us. Until we die to ourselves, we cannot detach from what people do. If we do not die to ourselves, then we're still living selfishly. And what people do to us hurt us and hit us and make us envious, make us jealous, make us vengeful and self-centered until we die to ourselves. We'll be very active in what we do to others. And we will react very harshly when others do things to us. See, Christ is saying we need to die to ourselves. When we do, man, our love and our joy and our peace, our satisfaction. Listen, they won't be moved when somebody does something against us. God will complete in you what He began. God calls us to see the person that He sees. Man, you ever think about that? How God sees that very person that's coming against us, who's saying things about us, who's intentionally doing things to hurt us. How does God see that person? He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for that person. Often a person causing us grief was once a little boy or a little girl who was hurt and mistreated. Man, when we can begin to see what that person has been through, listen, they experienced deep pain and dysfunction, and all they did was bring that into their adulthood. Listen, it doesn't relieve them of their responsibility of what they're doing. But it does help us do this. It helps us begin to have compassion, to begin to see that person as God sees them. No, it doesn't excuse their behavior. It doesn't excuse if they're abusive or bullying. Listen, if you're in a relationship with a person and they're bullying you, listen, they're verbally and sexually or physically, emotionally and mentally abusing you, and you need to create some space there. You need to be in a safe place away from that nonsense and abuse. Man, if you stay there, their behavior won't change. Oh, they'll make you all kind of promises. Hey, look, don't go anywhere. I promise you, I won't do it again. I'm so sorry. Nonsense. See, nothing changes if nothing changes. Create space. Move away. Say something to someone. People do care when they know. And if you're afraid to go to sleep at night because of your abuser, it's time to leave. Don't stay in that. Don't care what they get out. So you can learn to heal and to forgive from a distance. Then you can pray for that person's salvation. You can yearn and pray for your enemy's salvation and well-being. Listen, when you can do that, you know that you're learning to love as God's Word teaches. See, the love of God shared with others loves the unlovable and even the unfamiliar. Verse 46, 47, 48 tells us this. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? You imagine this Jewish crowd hearing this, who thought Gentiles were dogs? Says Jesus is saying this. Listen, he's saying this, and it's hardly noteworthy if all the people that you love are just like you. Man, if you're just greeting other Baptists or other brothers in Christ but not lost people, then you're not doing anything. If you're just greeting people that look like you and act like you and behave, you're not doing anything. He said, listen, Jesus is in verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? So we're not commanded to be that we have to like everybody. We're not commanded that we have to like them or like their ways, but we're commanded to love them. Love them. And love is this. Love is serving the needs of others. Love is a motion. It is a doing. Love is an action nudging them towards salvation. What more are you doing? See, Jesus calls us to be a more kind of people. And that we should live a more kind of life. We often just choose to be minimum people. And God calls us to be more. And where does all this end up? Verse 48 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You're saying, oh, preacher, that just sounds way beyond me. Well, if you say that, you don't know the context. Let's say it very quickly. It says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's impossible if we don't get it. You see, in the Greek, that little phrase, are to be perfect, is future indicative. In other words, indicative meaning it's indicating a future condition. It's a future tense. Are to be perfect. In other words, you're going to be perfect when, listen, to be, you shall be complete and matured and perfected. What's fantastic about this text is, yes, it's an invitation, but it's a promise. See, you're now struggling through life. You're working out your salvation each day. You're learning to be more like Christ. You're, you know, and then one day life ends and you're in eternity. And you are perfected. As we go through this life, we're only being transformed and transitioned to be more like Christ. But when our physical eyes close in death and our spiritual eyes open, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, perfection. You are to be perfect. It's a promise for us as we go through this life with all of life's struggles that when we cross into eternity, perfection. He's not saying you are to be perfect here in this earth. He's saying that as a promise, you will be perfected. All today as you work through this life, you're not working to be saved. You are saved, and every day you are exercising, working out, being sanctified into the image and the likeness of Christ. And then one day when all of eternity begins, you are perfected. And along the way, you will die a thousand little deaths to the things that God takes out of you. And removes out of you. I said, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the struggles of this life. You know how difficult it is. We all know butterflies, right? Think about this little butterfly, this little caterpillar, working his way up a branch. And then he begins to spin a cocoon around him. And as he's in that cocoon, something, a little metamorphosis, a transition is happening to him. He's growing wings through that cocoon. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle for him. And eventually when he has formed those wings, that little cocoon, he begins piece by piece. Now, if anyone were to come and break that little cocoon open, that little butterfly's wings would not be strong enough to support him to fly. But as he's working and breaking down this cocoon, blood flow is now going to his wings, and he's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And eventually he breaks free of that little cocoon and flies off. Do not regret the struggles that God brings into your life. They're making you stronger and making your wings more beautiful. Oh, today, there's coming a day of perfection. But as we struggle in this life, let us learn to love our enemies as Jesus has commanded us. And God has shown us. He sends the sun and the rain on the evil and the good alike. Let us not change our love and our behaviors towards someone who has changed their love and behaviors toward us and acts very vile. No, let's love them apart from their actions as God does. And we get stronger in our faith and our growth and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, we thank you for your great love. Teach us how every day, God, to love those who do not like us, who do not love us, who cause harm and bring harm. God, not that we are to be walked over and to be mats, but God, that we are growing stronger in our faith because you are sovereign. You allow evil people to do things in our life to come against us for purpose and for reason. To grow us where you want us to be. Teach us that over and over again. Teach us how to die to self so that we can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.